should find the responsive reading. It's in your bulletin. I'm going to read the text that's in regular. I need you all to read that which is bold. Let's try to read together. Amen. It starts off by saying, again, this is Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. Isaiah says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Let's read this together. Pray also for me that whenever I pray, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Let the church say amen. You may be seated. I want to start talking today about being strong in the Lord. Being strong in the Lord. I want to really look at the first three verses, 10 through 13 today. I come to remind us that when we live by God's word and God's will, it does not lead to a life of boredom and unnecessary restriction. On the contrary, it leads to life, and that more abundantly. I'm trying to tell you that when you line up with God's will for your life, God stacks blessings on top of blessings with your name on them. However, as we strive to live by God's word, we find that the devil is doing all he can to get us to live in disobedience to God's will. This is not a level journey, it's an uphill journey. But I thank God that God has given us the power to be able to stand through the test. Now, I don't care how saved you are, it's going to be some fighting. But I thank God, if you can line up with God's will, God has a way of giving us strength to win. Anybody want to win? In a recent survey, I asked members, what is something you want the pastor to preach or teach about that would be helpful to you in being a stronger Christian? And one of the ranking responses was, Pastor, talk about being strong in the Lord. And here is a marvelous text. In fact, I can't think of a better text to support a discussion of being strong in the Lord than that which has been read. Now, just to show y'all, I got a little edumacation. Let me remind you that this is a Pauline prison epistle. Simply mean Paul wrote the text, and we believe he wrote it from a Roman prison. He wasn't in jail because of embezzlement of funds. He was in jail because of preaching the gospel. I wonder how many of us would write an epistle while we were in jail. We'd probably be writing letters of complaint and appeal to the warden, but Paul writes a letter to the church in Ephesus. In the letter, he talks about how God is still doing a great work in and through the church. And specifically in chapter 6, he says, finally, after all of this should and could stuff of verses 1 through 5, in verse 6, he says, finally, as you strive to live by chapters 1 through 5, make sure you put on the whole armor of God. Because just like you're trying to live by chapters 1 through 5, the devil is trying to keep you from living by chapters 1 through 5. Today, I just want to dive in and suggest that we should work on being strong in the Lord and standing against evil forces. You might notice on the back of your responsive reading are my sermon notes in case I don't get to everything I want to say today. The thesis for today is we should work on being strong in the Lord and standing against evil forces. So we got to start with being strong in the Lord. The text clearly says, be strong. This is as opposed to being fearful, being timid, being cowardly. Then it says not just to be strong, but to be strong in the Lord. This is different than being strong in your own strength. This is different than be strong because you have a degree. Be strong because you have some money. Be strong because you've been in church all your life. That's not what it said. It said be strong in the Lord. It has been my experience that there are too many people who claim to be a Christian, but they seem to either not know this verse is in the Bible, or they choose to live in opposition to the verse. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, 2 Timothy 1, 7, for the spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. I'm trying to get you to see God don't want you walking around here like a little mouse, scared of every little thing. Every assignment that comes your way, you talking about, I'm afraid, I'm scared, I can't do it. And you live a safe life that takes no chances, no risk. You act as if you have so little to offer. Why would a Christian live such a cowardly, underachieved life? I got three possibilities. One, perhaps this crowd misinterprets what the Bible teaches about being humble and meek. Perhaps you read Matthew 5:5 that said, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Or Matthew 23, verse 12, that says, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Perhaps you've read these texts and assumed that you're supposed to be a little mouse, cowardly, unassuming, don't do much with your life. But I urge you to read the whole counsel of God. Don't get stuck on just two verses. Read the rest of the Bible, and you will see that Jesus has taught us with lip and life that he does not call us to be cowardly soldiers. I said Jesus teaches with lip and life. First of all, he teaches with his life, with his example. Can I remind you that it was Jesus in Matthew 12:34, Jesus talking to the Pharisees. Does this sound cowardly to you? Jesus said, you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Or Does Jesus sound cowardly, meek, lowly, unassuming? In Matthew 8, 26, he talks to his disciples here. He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. This is Jesus' life. Let's listen now to his lips. In Matthew 10, 8, Jesus gives this instructions to his disciples. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy. Listen, drive out demons. The lip and life of Jesus does not support us walking around here like little cowardly mice. The instruction of God is to be strong in the Lord. How many of y'all know that the Lord has not called us to be timid little mice? He calls us to be strong in the Lord, because it takes strength to be a good Christian. I said it takes strength to be a good Christian, to help people get saved, to help save people grow, to walk by faith and not by sight. All of this takes strength. But perhaps the reason why some settle for being mousy, cowardly, unassuming, is because they have internalized labels that have been assigned to them. This might be the second reason why you claim to be a Christian, even though you're afraid of your own shadow, because you have internalized labels assigned to you. I say to every parent, every grandparent, every great-grandparent, in Sister McDonald's case, great-great-grandparent, that we have to be careful what we say, especially to our young people. What we as caregivers say are like seeds that do grow in the mind, the psyche, and the spirit of our young people. And you may think, well, these young people don't pay us much mind, they're not listening. There are some people they don't listen to, but you'd be surprised how much they listen to their caregivers. And you'd be surprised how long what you say today will ring in their ears, years if not decades after this day is done. It's almost like a tape recorder that plays over and over again in their spirit. Can I just put it right in your lap? When you tell a child you'll never be anything, your father wasn't anything, you're not going to be anything. You're just like your lazy, no good father. The child may act like, oh, you don't know what you're talking about, but it has a way of every time they get to the threshold of opportunity, they hear all over again, I'll never be anything. If it's not that, it may be what you told your daughter. You're ugly. You're too dark. Your hair is too nappy. You're too thick. You're too something. And you think that, well, she didn't even pay me no mind because she's still walking around here with an afro. That just proves that she wasn't listening to me. But you'd be surprised how many self-esteem issues of our day does not come from what white folk have said about black folk. It has come from what black folk have said about black folk. These labels that we have assigned to one another have a way of ringing in our ears. And we may never fess up. We may never say that we have low self-esteem, but our behavior betrays us. We are not who we say. We are what we do. If it's not caregivers, perhaps it was the childhood bully. And how many of y'all know that all of the bullies are not restricted to elementary school? There's some grown bullies, even in the church. I don't have time to go down that road. Come on back over here. Perhaps some of us have internalized the label of being a failure because we have failed to reach a goal. And you know, if you've put your heart into something and fell flat on your face, it is easy for you to assume that you are a failure. And I don't know anybody who loves falling on their face. It is a painful and a humiliating experience. In fact, it is so painful and so humiliating to fall on your face that some people would rather play it safe to make sure I never fall on my face again. So let somebody else do it. I know the answer to the question, but I'm not going to raise my hand. I know I could do the job, but I'm going to stay in the cut because I don't want to be a failure. I'm going to play it safe because I don't want to take the chance of falling. The preacher came by to tell you that whatever label people have ascribed to you, you are in charge of your decisions. Luke 16:13 says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Get it good. If the devil had his way, you would be afraid of your own shadow. You would lock yourself in your own house at 6 o'clock every day and pray all night long, Lord, please don't let nothing bad happen to me. You'd be a little mouse if the devil had his way. But if God had his way, you would understand that I'm more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You have to make a decision. Will you allow yourself to be a victim because of your historic or your current circumstances? Or will you stand and say, I am who God says that I am? If God says I'm victorious, then I am victorious. I refuse to be a victim. I refuse to accept the label that others have ascribed to me. After all, you didn't die for me. Your sin, your blood does not wash my sins away. You didn't send no Holy Spirit into my life. Why would I care what label you assigned to me? My Lord loves me and invests in me day by day by day. I will not be a victim. I will not be a coward, regardless of what label you want to assign. This ought to be the talk of the people of God. But then there are others who are cowardly, not because of a misinterpretation of Bible, not because they have internalized some derogatory label, but it is because there is no God in their picture. They are afraid because they're trying to do battle against the devil by themselves. And how many of y'all know we can't beat the devil by ourselves? Now, there were some who tried. Can I read this little text to you? This is Acts 19, verses 13 through 16. Acts 19, verses 13 through 16. Aren't you glad I gave you my preaching notes? It says, some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. This is what happens when you try to be strong in your own might. That's why the text didn't say be strong in your might. It says be strong in the Lord. Can I just put it right here in your lap? If you try to fight the devil by yourself, you are nothing but lamb chops before the devil who's seeking whom he may devour. But when you are strong in the Lord, even when a whole army is encamped against you, your heart does not have to fear. I wish I had a witness up in here. Even when your sin suggests that you ought to be weak, you ought to be cowardly, the book teaches you that God's grace is sufficient. Then when you cannot answer the critic's questions about your life, you can still be strong that I might not have the answer to all of your questions. But in John chapter 9, there's a blind man that said, listen, I don't know all the questions you're answering me, but I can tell you this. I used to be blind, but now I can see. I may not be able to theologically explain myself to your satisfaction, but you cannot deny my experience with the Lord. I don't have explanation, but I got peace. I don't have explanation, but I got joy. I may not be able to say it the way you want me to say it, but I'm saved. When the Lord is in the picture, you don't have to walk around here like a little cowardly mouse. You can be strong in the Lord. But if you try to fight the devil on your own terms, you find yourself no match for the devil. As I move along on this matter of being strong in the Lord, I got to tell you to put on God's armor. Now I got to tell you about this armor. There are those who reject the church being compared to the military. This has been my experience all 25 years of my pastoral career. People say, Reverend, the church, this is the church, this is the church, this is not the military. And oftentimes what they mean is they don't want the church to be as focused as the military may be. They don't like the discipline in the church that the military is oftentimes known for. They don't want the structure in the church that the military is oftentimes known for. They don't want the group's mission to override individual mission, as is the case in the military. But yet, when we come to this New Testament text, we find smack dab in the middle is a military comparison. The book says, put on the whole armor of God. Now, this is for soldiers. If you're just gonna sit and critique what other folk are doing, you don't need no armor on. Armor is for soldiers that fight. It's not for pacifists, it is for fighters. Now, can I tell you, the reason we need to put on our armor is because the devil is trying to kill us. I said, the devil is trying to kill us. The devil does not have his demons simply securing the perimeter. They are advancing. The devil does not want to stay in the attic or in the basement of your life. The devil wants to occupy all of your house. Whatever pleasure you get out of doing the devil's will is nothing but a little piece of cheese in the mousetrap. And you are the mouse. The devil don't love you. His agenda is to destroy you. But I thank God that we have some armor that has been produced by God for every believer that can protect us from the devil's demonic and deadly attack. Does anybody know that God can keep us from falling? Does anybody know that he can keep us from stumbling? Anybody here know that whatever the devil throws in our direction, through Christ Jesus, we are able to stand up under the pressure? I wish I could get somebody to say, God is a keeper. They sleep over here. Can somebody say, God is a protector? Yeah. It's an armor. But then I like this. I like this part right here. You got to put on the armor. That's the verb. You got to put it on. So you can't say, well, I would be more protected if Reverend did better or if deacons prayed better. No. Instead of playing the blame game, put your armor on, because the devil is playing for keeps. It's just absolutely foolish for you to walk onto the battlefield with no helmet on because you're mad at the deacon that didn't pray your prayer. Or you didn't put your breastplate on because you're mad at a choir member that didn't sing your song. Or you didn't take your sword into battle because you're mad that pastor didn't preach your sermon. You have an individual responsibility to suit up for battle because the devil is trying to take all of us out. Ask your neighbor, are you suited up? Are you suited up? Don't be scared. Ask him, are you suited up? Not only being strong in the Lord, but finally now standing against evil forces. I done changed lanes and turned the corner. Talking about standing against evil forces now. Now I know that there are some smart folk sitting up in here. And some of y'all are just too smart to believe that there is literally a devil, and you way too smart to believe there are some demons. I mean, I can just look at you and see you're too smart to believe that. I mean, that's what the Bible says, but that's a mythological something other. Reverend, there's no real devil, no real demons. All right. Now, I agree with you that the devil is not walking around with a red suit on and a pitchfork and a long tail. On that, we agree. But I believe that the Bible teaches that there is a real devil. Satan, if you like, Lucifer, if you prefer. And he got some imps running around him called demons. I believe this in my baby toe. My baby toe believe that there's a real devil and some demons. But for the sake of discussion, for the sake of you not turning the channel and missing the rest of the series, let's just compromise, let's agree, and say that there are some evil forces. Even if you don't agree that there's a devil, even if you are offended by the notion of demons, you got to agree it's just some evil, wicked stuff going on in this world. I ascribe it to the devil. I'm sure you have some other place to ascribe it to. Let's just agree there are some evil forces. That gives us enough room to continue our discussion. I want you to know that the devil or evil forces influences people. And it can influence people so that they cause harm and stress in your life. This is a very important point. I said the devil, which is the same thing as evil forces, influences people to cause harm and stress in your life. This is a very important point. It is not the person as much as it is the devil who can influence people to just do crazy stuff in your life. Now here, if I wanted to just show you how much reading I've done, we could talk about the difference between being demonically influenced, demonically possessed. I could tell you about this book I read by Carl I. Payne, Spiritual Warfare. But at the end of all of that, it still hurts. Whatever label you put on it, whether it's demonic possession, whether it's demonic influence, whether it's being demonized, pain's fray, whatever label you want to call it, the devil can cause pain in your life through people. Now, this is hard to remember because when a person lies on you, it's easier to declare the person your enemy than it is to declare the devil as your enemy. When somebody has scandalized your good name, especially after you done bend over backwards to try to help them, it's hard to remember the devil is really the enemy and not this person who's taking your goodness for weakness. But perhaps this would be helpful. In some of our families, hopefully not only mine, hopefully somebody else got some family members like mine, there are some family members who are known to have some drinkies. And if they have too many drinkies, there's no telling what they're gonna say at the family reunion. They be sitting up there drinking, smiling, cracking jokes, telling stories, and they say, ah, you know that ain't your real daddy, don't you? Drinky, drinky. And we would like to think that what's going on here is not the person being mean, it's the alcohol. Jamie Foxx would say, blame it on the alcohol. We like to think it was the alcohol. There are others who suffer from mental illness, be it dementia, be it Alzheimer's, mental illness that can make people say stuff and do stuff that they would have never done, never said, if they were in their right mind. If you got these pictures in your mind, what I'm telling you is right next to alcohol, right next to mental health, is demonic influence. That the devil can make people say and do stuff that they would have normally never said, never done. Now, that settles in your mind in one area when I'm talking about the people, because the people mean somebody other than you. But I'm telling you, all of us are subject to demonic influence. Not only are they subject to demonic influence, you and I are subject to demonic influence. And if you don't think so, look at Judas's life. Judas was a hand-picked treasurer of Jesus. And yet, with demonic influence, he sold our Lord out. Simon Peter left all to follow our Lord. That was noble. But when things got rough and when things got tough, he too left our Lord. Are y'all listening to me? You ought not think these things are in the Bible just to air out their dirty laundry. The Lord is trying to get us to see that if the devil can use Judas and if the devil can use Simon Peter, he can use you and me. Which then ought to raise the question in your thinking, Reverend, what can I do to keep the devil from using me? That's a great question. The answer to that question is keep your space occupied. Look over and tell your neighbor, neighbor, pastor just said, keep your space occupied. Now look at the next one, tell the next one now like you really mean it. You did all right with that one. I want you to do better this time now. Tell this neighbor, neighbor, the pastor just said, keep your space occupied. Come on, let's go to the book. Matthew chapter 12, verse 43 through 45. Matthew 12, 43 through 45. It says, when an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid or dry places, seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house, listen to this phrase, unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the final condition of that person is worse than the first. Get it good. When the devil finds a space, it will occupy that space. But if your space is already occupied, then the devil can't get in. What I'm preaching about is keep your space occupied. Keep your mind full of the Lord. Keep your behavior, your actions full of God's agenda, so the devil will have no place to occupy in your life. What I'm trying to get you to see is you can live like a saint on Sunday, but if you live like an ain't on Monday, the devil has enough space to come into your house. You can live so saintly on Sunday and Wednesday, but if you live like a demon on Friday and Saturday, that's enough space for the devil to get into your life. You got to occupy the space Monday through Monday, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, because this devil is trying to destroy us, but he's patient. I said he's patient. He'll get on the caboose of your train. But day by day, he'll keep moving up, car by car, until he gets to the conductor's seat. They used to say when I was younger, don't let the devil ride, because if you let him ride, he's going to eventually end up driving your train. He'll start off in the attic. He'll start off in the basement. He'll start off in the guest room. But before it's over, he'll be in every room of your house. Keep your space occupied. The real enemy is the devil. And the devil don't want us to think about it like this. The devil would prefer that we label one another as enemy. Because when we have permanent label of enemy on one another, that means we have permanent division among one another. Because after all, I'm not trying to love up on my enemies a whole lot. Not trying to be in fellowship with my enemy. But the book says my real enemy is not flesh and blood. The real enemy is the devil and evil spirits. Now, the reason this is important is because when you assign permanent labels of enemy to people, you can miss out on your blessing when God changes their life. Y'all remember Simon Peter in Matthew 16, verse 23, the Lord said, "Get behind me, Satan, because you're not savoring the things of God." But by the time we get to John 21, verse 15, the same Simon Peter is told to go feed my lambs. Can you see if there was a permanent label of enemy, we would have missed out on the feeding ministry of Simon Peter. Genesis chapter 37, Joseph's brothers were acting like demons. When they threw him in the pit, when they threw him in the cistern. But by the time we get to Genesis chapter 45, these same brothers, Joseph says of them, "What you meant for evil, the Lord meant it for good." All I'm trying to get you to see is you got to be careful about putting permanent labels on people. God is able to turn a person's whole life around. As a Christian, you and I must learn how to forgive, and then we must always be open for reconciliation. These are two separate situations here, forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiveness is immediate. As soon as you are offended, you ought to be doing the best you can to forgive, to release the emotional pain, not for their sake, but for your own sake. Reconciliation is deeper than forgiveness. This is putting the relationship back together again. We behave our way back to reconciliation. I wish I had a little more time here. Let me hasten on to suggest that when you and I look at the Confederate flag being lowered on the state capitol of South Carolina, it reminds us that especially as Christians, that we cannot afford to have permanent labels of enemy. Now, I must remind you that even though they have lowered the flag, they have not lowered the unemployment rate. Even though they have lowered the flag, that's a nice start, they have not lowered the incarceration rate. Even though they have lowered the flag, that's nice, they have not raised the quality of education. So lowering the flag is a nice symbol, but if we are too hateful, if we are too vindictive, if we are too revengeful to even have a conversation about a step forward, can you see we miss out on our own blessings? The more grudge you hold against people, whether they're white, whether they're black, whether they're rich, whether they're poor, whether they're male, whether they are female, the longer you hold a grudge, the more harm you do to yourself. You and I must move past that. Finally, now, I cannot end by talking about the devil. I can't end my little sermon today talking about how big and how bad and how prepared we ought to be against the devil. That gives him too much credit. I want to close by telling you that no matter how big and bad he is, you and I can stand in Christ Jesus. Can I remind somebody that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world? Can I remind somebody that we are already on the winning team? This is a fixed fight. We might lose a round or two, but if you just keep on answering the bell, victory shall be ours. What you and I must do is just trust God to finish the good work that he has begun in us. Now, I told Paul that he could have the last few minutes of my preaching time today. So listen, would you please, to Paul over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. Lord, help him put that up on the screen. Y'all ought to read this with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. It says, we are hard pressed on every side. But I like this part here. Even though I'm hard pressed, we are not crushed. He goes on to say, yes, we are perplexed, but not in despair. Somebody ought to go with me now. He says, yes, we are persecuted, but we are not abandoned. Yes, been struck down along my journey, but we are not destroyed. Paul goes on to verse 16 and says, therefore, we do not lose heart. I need a minute right here. Paul says, yes, I have been pressed. Yes, I have been perplexed. And yes, I have been persecuted. But through it all, I'm still standing. And therefore, I just cannot lose my heart. Paul goes on to say, though outwardly, we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Can I have a minute right here? Paul says, if you look on my outside, all you see is me wasting away. If you look on my outside, all you see are bumps, bruises, scars, cuts, and lacerations. But if you look on the inside, what you will discover is every day the Lord is renewing me. Did you hear what I said? Every bruise on the outside is building my faith on the inside. Every cut Every laceration on the outside is building my spiritual muscle, my Christian resolve on the inside. Isn't God all right? Pause and all of these light and momentary troubles, they are achieving in us eternal glory that far outweighs, outweighs them all. Paul could not have said this in the beginning of his journey. Paul had to cry some tears, bear some burdens, have some friends to leave him in the time of trouble. This is not early Paul conversation. This is late Paul conversation. He learned that no matter how painful trouble may be, when you look at the bigger picture, is really light and momentary affliction. Can I get a witness here? Somebody cannot look through the windshield of your life, but as you look through the rear view mirror of your life, you can see that what seemed like such a heavy burden was really light in comparison to all of the blessings that God has for your life. I wish I had a witness. It's hard to really see when you're in trouble. You almost gotta get out of trouble and look back on trouble and see that the Lord is a way maker. Can I get a witness in here? He says they are light, they're momentary. God has a plan that outweighs all of my trouble. Come on, verse 18. He says, in light of these things, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Can I have a minute here? He says, the way I get through being pressed, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down is I work on what I focus on. He says, I don't focus on what I can't see. Focus, I fix my eyes on the invisible. Can I talk about what I see and what I don't see? I see my enemies. I see folk who smile in my face and stab me, not in my back. I got some folk that stab me in my chest. That's what I see. I see that every birthday brings another ache, another pain, another challenge. That's what I see. I see that some of my goals may never be met in my lifetime. That's what I see. The text says, I'm not gonna fix my eyes on what I see. I'm fixing my eyes on what is unseen. I want to talk about what I don't see. I cannot see, yeah, my invisible salvation, but I believe that when this life is over, I shall be with the Lord. Can I talk about the invisible? My joy is invisible, but it's real. It's real down in my soul. My peace is invisible, but I thank God I got peace that surpasses all understanding. Isn't God all right? I'm closing here, but I thank God I don't have to be a little cowardly mouse. I can be strong in the Lord. God has not brought us this far just to leave us now. Anybody here laying hold to the promises of God, won't he make a way somehow? He's done it so many times in the past. I trust him to do it again. Anybody here trusting the Lord to get you out of this thing? Anybody here trusting the Lord to give you the victory? Isn't he all right? Isn't he all right? Isn't he all right? Let me hear you say, yeah, 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 oh, yeah. He may not come when you want him, but I dare you to just wait on him. He will, he will, he will, he will show up right on time. Anybody here know that my God is an all-time God? Let me hear you say, yes, yeah, oh, yes, sir. He's an on-time God. I said he's an on-time God. May not come early, but he's never late. He's an on-time God. You live beneath your privilege to say you have Jesus in your life, and then you walk around here like a little mouse, afraid of your own shadow. There ought to be some confidence in you, not because of you, but because of Christ. Let people call you cocky. Let people call you overconfident. That's their problem. The book said you need to be strong in the Lord. If you go into the fight already afraid, you done lost the thing before you even took one blow. You got to at least think, I can win this thing. The battle starts in your head. And some of us have lost the battle. We haven't even gotten in the ring. We didn't even put the gloves on and we done lost the fight. We got to be strong in the Lord. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, today's a good day. Come and say yes to the Lord. If you know you need the Lord in your life, would you come? No matter how jacked up you think your life is, God loves you and has a marvelous plan for your life. My brother, my sister, you need to step out in the aisle and come on right now while you still have time.
Life abundantly.
Whatever is going on in your life,
oh, come.
You ought to make this move today. God loves you. Has a marvelous plan for your life. But you got to trust him. You got to trust him. Don't make no sense to be in church this long and then go back home the same way you came. If you know you need the Lord in your life, just step out in the aisle and come on right now. Right here, right now. This may be your last chance. If you're coming, just come on right now. Right here, right now. Come on.
Life abundantly. Oh, come.
Uh-huh.
Come on to Christ.
Let the church say amen as we make ready to leave.